Good morning. We're told in the scriptures that we're justified by faith. Now, for that to be valid, for us to truly be justified, justified means just as if I'd never sinned or made righteous or made as though we were never sinful. And that's done through Christ. But for that to be valid, our faith has to be real. And think about this. There's a lot of unverified faith that we have in this world, a lot of things we take for granted. For example, you go to a doctor whose name you cannot pronounce, whose degrees you have never verified. He gives you a prescription you cannot read. You take it to a pharmacist you have never met. He gives you a chemical compound you do not understand. Then you go home and take the pill according to the instructions on the bottle, all in trusting sincere faith. We hope that faith is valid in this instance. But verified faith, the real faith that justifies us, starts with God, who we can trust. In other words, our faith is not faith in something that we cannot verify. It is faith in something that is verified. It is real. And there's a reason why we can trust God, whereas we don't know if we can trust people, but we can trust God. We start in Romans chapter 3 this morning. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, where we see the verdict, our situation. It says in verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says," meaning the Old Testament law, "it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth might be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." In other words, we cannot gain justification with God through a list of do's and don'ts. We cannot satisfy God's sense of righteousness by doing things that are good or bad. It's not enough. It's never enough. Just before the outbreak of the First World War, a small ship named the Endurance set sail from Britain with a crew intent on being the first to cross the South Pole. The ship reached Antarctica but became icebound in the Weddell Sea. Soon they had to abandon the ship, and the 28-man crew took to their lifeboats. They were trapped on the ice for over a year. A desperate decision was made to take four men in a 20-foot lifeboat across the roughest sea in the world to a whaling station on South Georgia Island, some 800 miles away. At the helm was a man named Worsley. All he had to guide them was that 800 miles to South Georgia Island was a map, a watch, and a sextant and a compass. But it was all he needed if he used them well to get them to sanctuary. A mistake as minor as being off by 1 degree would have proved disastrous. The four men in that boat endured seas that raged higher than a 10-story building. They were constantly cold and wet from the waves that constantly drenched the boat. They had only the most meager of rations to feed upon. The journey did not take days, but 2 weeks. But Worsley, whose most sophisticated tool was a compass, managed to get that lifeboat the 800 miles to South Georgia Island, and eventually the entire crew of the Endurance was saved. As a result, Worsley was a hero. The whaling captains who sailed those waters considered him to be the wisest navigator in the world. Worsley was brilliant, but all his brilliance would have been worthless if he had not used the compass. Worsley was wise because he used the compass to guide them. The Old Testament law teaches us that we are sinners in a desperate situation. The law does not offer salvation. It points the way to the Savior. And in reading the law, we soon realize when we read through that Old Testament law that I don't measure up. Boy, I messed up there. Boy, I didn't do that right. Boy, I remember when I did that. That's the point of the Old Testament law, to point to the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. So the judgment of God is just. It is right. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, we read these words, "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." So this faith has to be real, and it has to be based on something. We heard the message of the gospel. We received it. We believed it. I remember sitting in this church fighting with myself many years ago when Mark Wilkinson was preaching, saying, "Well, it could be true. I don't know if it's true. Well, it could be true. I don't know if it's true." Do you remember that time when you were making a decision whether to believe or not to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? And every time I left this place, Mark would say, "So are you ready yet?" And I would say, "No, Mark, not yet. I'm not sure if I believe this yet." He says, "You will. You will." Mark knew that I was fighting with myself as to what was the truth. I heard one message in the world. I heard another message from this book. And guess which one? Which one won? The truth won. Because the truth sets you free. The truth is real. This righteousness from God comes through faith. It says there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If anybody sits here today and thinks, "I'm not a sinner," you're self-deluded. We're all sinners. We are all fallen creations of God. We have all messed up, every single one of us. But we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption means we were purchased by his blood. We were purchased from the slavery of sin and set free to serve God. We have been set apart from the world so that we belong to God, we follow God, we do God's will, and we please God. And there's no way we could do any of that unless we were justified by faith. Verse 25, "God presented him," meaning Jesus, "as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood." Atonement means Jesus took the place. He's the substitutionary sacrifice that took our place on the cross. So instead of us suffering and getting the full brunt of the wrath of God, Jesus took that for us. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So the question is, do we want God's justice for ourselves? Do we want God to reign out on his justice according to the law for us? Yes or no? If we say yes to that, then we bear the full brunt of the wrath of God. But if we say no, "I would rather take the grace of God through Jesus Christ by faith," then we are shown mercy, not receiving what we deserve, but what we do not deserve. For we are justified by faith, not by law. We are set free because Jesus took all of the punishment for us, because Jesus was the only man who could fulfill the law perfectly in our place. So we are justified by faith. Now, what does justification mean for the Christian? It means I now live without any of the shame or the guilt of sin. And you might be saying, as I do, "But I still sin. I still make mistakes. I still do what I know is wrong." Yes, that's why we have grace. Grace says, "I know you sin, but you are justified nonetheless because you have faith in my son." It's a confusing message to the world because the world doesn't get it. These are things that are spiritually discerned, not common knowledge. These are things that come from heaven, not from the earth. God's sense of justice has been satisfied because Jesus bore the brunt of our sins. There was a young man who had aspirations of becoming an ambassador to China under President Woodrow Wilson. He was young for the job. He had not served in such a high post before. He wrote letter after letter after letter to Wilson, describing his qualifications and promoting his own abilities. Finally, the president enlisted the Secretary of State, William Jennings Bryan, for assistance. He asked Bryan to set up an appointment, an interview with the young man. He says, get the situation in order. Get this man to quit writing me letters. Bryan set up the interview at the State Department, and when the young man arrived, he was ushered to Bryan's austere yet impressively large office. Not known for his shyness or lack of preparation, Bryan greeted the young man and immediately commenced a one-sided dialogue, putting him in his place, describing the utter importance of the office of ambassador, interjecting how it was perhaps foolish to take on such a burden without the proper credentials and background. The young man seemed to listen intently to every word Bryan spoke. He took notes diligently, and when it seemed that the one-sided argument was working, the young man looked Bryan squarely in the eyes and indicated that he was still convinced he could do the job. Bordering on frustration, but still in control, Bryan changed his tactic to a more practical bent. He pushed back his chair, smiled, and then leaned forward, and he said, "You know, young man, in order to receive this appointment and succeed in the position, there is one thing that we don't have. We don't speak Chinese, do we?" Unperturbed, the young man smiled, moved closer to his face, and whispered to Bryan, "I don't know. Try me. You ask me something in Chinese." What a great comeback. Although the young man did not get the job, he certainly earned Bryan's admiration. He was ambitious. He went on to serve admirably in the State Department under Bryan. So it's not our accomplishments that will save us. It's not what we don't know that will save us. It's our trust in the trustworthy that justifies us. That which we know, that is what we can count on. We have a true and valid faith when we believe the things that God has said. I've said it before, but you have how much history recorded here that has, by the way, always been. We have how many accounts, how many testimonies here of people who experienced the true power of God, who spoke his word, who lived the life that God called them to live. And over such a long period of time, what, 4 millennia or more? We have the written account of these people's lives, of the truth that sets us free. It's all here. And when we read it with an open mind and we accept what God has said, we are justified by faith because we know it's true. How do we know it's true? There is more evidence than I can recount to you this morning as to why this book is true. There's archaeology, there's all kinds of science, there's history, there's so much besides the fact that the Holy Spirit works through this word to convict our hearts and bring us close to God. It is the truth that sets us free, and we are justified by our faith. And it is that faith that strengthens us still. And like the disciples or like so many others, we can still pray, "Lord, increase my faith. Help me to trust you more. Help me to understand better." Because when we truly embrace the truth of God, there is an amnesty, a true amnesty. How many of you truly feel that amnesty, or how many of us still feel guilty for our sin? We should not feel guilty any longer. If God says there is nothing there to feel guilty about. In other words, I'm not saying for every mistake you make, you should just shrug it off. What I'm saying is, in terms of God's justification, we are set free. And it's he who is judge. It is he who justifies. It is he who looks at us and says, "I know I have a record of your sin." How many of you think you're going to stand before God and he's going to pull out this long scroll of all these things that you did wrong? That's not the gospel. The gospel teaches that our sins are gone, that he remembers them no more, that they are forever forgotten, because through his son, we are justified by faith. How can we be justified if we still have this long tab of things that hold us guilty? When we are justified, we are set free from all the guilt and shame and the past. We have a true amnesty from God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 27, Romans 3:27. It says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Isn't that an awesome thought? That through faith, we uphold the law. How is that even possible? Well, it happens through Jesus. Because Jesus upheld the law. And as we follow Jesus, yes, we won't get everything perfect every single day, but Jesus already did. And because Jesus already did, and because by faith we still follow Jesus, that means all of the guilt and shame is gone. Because God is the one who justifies. The world would still hold us guilty, but God says not guilty. An African woman gave her heart to Christ. Her husband was the chief of a Zulu tribe. When she told him what she had done, the chief beat her brutally. As she was lying on the floor bleeding, the man mocked her and said, "Now, what can your Jesus do for you? What can he do for you now?" The woman picked herself up and tearfully said, "He can help me to forgive you." Isn't that power? Isn't that the true power of the gospel? God has forgiven us. And likewise, God says, show mercy. Show mercy to those who don't deserve mercy, just like us. Be kind to other people who don't deserve kindness, just like us. Forgive freely, as God freely forgave us. How do we uphold the law when we can never keep it perfectly? By clinging to the only person who could ever uphold the law. By putting our full trust in him and his ability to save us, even though we're not perfect. By trusting what he says, that he will bring us home, and that we will be rewarded and blessed because we placed our true faith in him. And by pointing to the solution to our inability to live righteously, that was the point of the law. But we look to the one who did live righteously, Christ, and we are justified by our faith. And that justification, folks, is complete. It's real. It's true. It means that we are no longer under God's wrath, but under his grace and under his provision of reward. None of this is deserved. All of it is a gift from God. God is good to those who truly believe what he has said, just as Abraham was credited with righteousness because he believed God. When we believe God, we are credited with righteousness. It is God who justifies. And when we are justified, that truth sets us free. Would you please stand with me? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for justifying us freely by faith, not by any works or any acts of law, nothing that we can ever boast about, but by faith. We trust in you, Lord, because you have done all things well. You have completely and totally satisfied your Father's sense of justice. Because of this, we have been given a complete amnesty. The judgment that was passed against us now sets us free. Lord, we're thankful that Jesus took all of that sin upon himself, that we could be free. And Lord, we pray for those who have not accepted you, that they would consider the gospel, consider the message, consider the truth, that they might find freedom, that they might find true and total cleansing of sin. Lord God, we're thankful, and we look forward to the resurrection, the final point, bringing home the fact that you have forgiven us Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.